We will begin this morning in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Some of you may wonder if I could have come up with a longer title to the sermon today. Came up with it for a specific reason. You know, you ever notice how sometimes the rich, meaty hymns of the faith just are a blessing to you? They just stick in your mind and you hold on to them. Well, unfortunately, it's not that case with me. Instead, I often think back, or at times have thought back, to one of the songs that my children listen to, VeggieTales. There was a character, VeggieTales, named Madame Blueberry. Anybody remember her? I see some heads. Yeah, some of you still listen. But Madame Blueberry had a problem, and her problem is that she was so blue, she didn't know what to do. She had everything that money could buy, and yet she was blue. You ever been so blue you didn't know what to do? Well, today, being a fifth Sunday, and we usually have something kind of different, kind of special on fifth Sundays. And so I would like to address this morning and then again tonight from a portion of Scripture, our emotion, primarily an emotion that's been described this way: darkness, hell, discouragement, difficulty, loneliness, hopelessness, uncontrolled sadness, sorrow, gloom. Dale read this morning for us, it uses the word despair. My version says cast down. I'm talking about depression. And depression is kind of like that proverbial elephant in the closet. It happens, but we don't like to talk about it. So I thought it would be appropriate and maybe helpful. I trust it will be helpful to some to talk about it a little bit today and recognize that in Scripture there's actually quite a bit written about it. And so we'll look at that. Let's begin with prayer as we begin. Father, you are good to us, and you are our help. You have been our help in ages past, and you will continue to be our comfort, our strength. I'm reminded even this morning of the hymn writer wrote, "Great is your faithfulness." Morning by morning, we experience your great faithfulness. Help us today, our Heavenly Father, to reflect upon that which is true and right and good and of good report and is pure. Help us as we think today, as we evaluate, may it be a help to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, it's happened, unfortunately, that depression has not gotten good press, of course. Sometimes people will say, well, folks just need to buck up. They just need to trust God. They just need to be joyful. They just need to get a handle on their lives. Some of the criticisms are absolutely untrue. Some may have an element of truth, but untimely in its offering. And some are just plain unhelpful. One of the great helps in counsel that at least I've received came from a man named Charles Spurgeon, who himself was prone to depression. And he made this comment. He said, "Surely, you say, desponding people are very much to be blamed." Well, maybe they are. But they're also to be viewed with compassion. And if those who blame them furiously could once know what depression is, they would realize the cruelty of scattering reproof where comfort is needed. There has been a lot written about despondency or despair. It's as old as human existence. The Puritans wrote a lot about it, by the way, lifting up for the downcast. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress that Christian and Hopeful were caught up in the slough of despondency, and the giant of despair would beat them unmercifully until they would wake up and didn't know what to do. It's a part of life and living, and they grieved over their condition. So it's not a new phenomenon by any means. So that's our theme. The causes of depression are many, and we'll address at least a few of those. But many things. We're different people. We handle things differently. Different struggles that we have. One of the best books I've ever read was by a physician who became a pastor. His name was David Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he wrote on spiritual depression. And he just made the comment that it's dangerous to make blanket statements because we're so different. We're different people. But having said that, there is one thing I know, and I believe very firmly, that if we are talking about something that affects us as God's people, then God has something to say about it. The scriptures are not silent. For there is nothing that has overtaken us, no trials, no temptations, but such as is common to man. But the Lord provides a way of escape. So there is something that happens within us. And maybe today, maybe you know what we're talking about. And I pray that maybe something I could say or something we read would provide maybe a glimmer of encouragement and hope. If you have lived your life with flowery beds of ease, then you have been greatly blessed and taken care of by the Lord and in such a way as not to have faced this. Well, maybe you can just learn how to offer compassion and encouragement to your brothers and sisters who may struggle in this area. But when we talk about dependency of the soul or depression, you need to understand what we're talking about. Whether it's the secular world, whether it's in Christian world, everybody agrees with this, that there are levels of despondency. There are levels. And the first level we could just call the blues. It's just by virtue of living in a sin-affected society. It's just by virtue of where we are. It's the effects of discouragement and disappointment. We're sad. Sometimes we just know things aren't right. My father-in-law, who was a pastor, said he felt down every Monday morning. Just life. Life affects us. It goes with the discouragements and disappointments, the ups, the downs. We live in our world. Even Jesus, who was the perfect man, he experienced the pressures of life. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah 53. He prophesied, he said that the Messiah would be despised, rejected of men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus experienced sorrow. He was tired. He was discouraged. He was disappointed. Part of living in this fallen world involves disappointment. Even Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. Yet, he was without sin. Good example, maybe, is when Jesus was grieved. He never allowed himself to be controlled by his feelings. When Jesus heard about the death of his cousin, John the Baptizer, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, the disciples came and told him, and when Jesus heard that, it says this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. He obviously wanted to be alone. He wanted to just think about, perhaps evaluate all these things that were taking place. But the next verse says, when the crowds came, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. In other words, he couldn't quit life. He still had people to minister to. And this first level, this blues, we recognize they come. But we don't quit life. We continue on. We keep working. We keep getting up in the morning. When Jesus saw Mary weeping at Lazarus' death, the scripture says he was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. And I don't think Lazarus' death caught him by surprise, and so he was sorry. Because the scripture tells us he knew what was going on. Lazarus was asleep. We need to go. He knew ahead of time what was happening. But what was going on, I believe, was the grief that he saw in Mary and others. He saw their sorrow. And he had compassion. He had compassion on them. He experienced sorrow. He experienced the distress of life. But he had hope. He knew the strength of the Lord. He knew what rejoicing in the Lord was all about. We are very far from perfect. We will experience those disappointments and discouragements. But he knew what it was to keep his emotion in check, even though things may fluctuate. We grieve, for instance, at death. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. In other words, there's a sense in which we can have joy even in sorrow, in the sense that we understand, we have a perspective on life that comes from Scripture. But there's another kind of depression that goes much deeper. The blues affect us, but they don't affect our day-to-day living and function. The second level. We could call it difficult, but endured. Difficult, but endured. Every one of us at times are going to have painful, very painful times. But what sets us apart is the way that we respond to circumstance as opposed to the world and the way they handle it. I highly recommend Jerry Bridges. He wrote a little book called Trusting God, and he dealt with all those situations that come in life, catastrophes and we call them natural occurrences, and death, and on and on and on. But he addresses this concept of how we trust God in the midst of difficulties. We have two options with difficulties. Option number one, we respond to it. We know it hurts. We're not hiding anything. We know it's difficult. But we submit to our feelings. The other option, we know it hurts. We know how hard it is. But we do not submit to our feelings. Two options, two ways of handling things. And what it means is I don't ignore, I don't act like anything never happened, but I acknowledge that in pain, I am still a believer in Jesus Christ. I still am required to set my mind on things above where Christ is. I'm still called to meditate on what is good and honorable and just and true and lovely and commendable and worthy of praise. See, it's how we think. Former head of the counseling department at Master Seminary made this statement. He himself had suffered depression. He was talking about himself. And he said, feelings of depression are magnified by the attention they receive and begin to control our thoughts and our actions. People who do this are ruled by their spirits, neglect biblical responsibilities, lose hope, and find they get less and less satisfaction from spiritual things. Their focus remains on circumstances and feelings generated by those circumstances. While there are situations in Scripture, and I don't think Scripture necessarily is a textbook on despair, but yet we have illustrations. And one of those is right here in Psalm 73. Let me read just a few verses describing some circumstances that occurred in the life of Asaph. Verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Skip down to verse 13. "All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Verse 21, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." He was close to renouncing his faith. He was envious of others. He was discouraged. He was resentful. He was perplexed. In all of that, he had self-pity. It seemed to go on for some time, too. But it was not the worst kind of despair, because if you would read the rest of that psalm, he never gave up entirely. He still had hope. And that's a key element. He still had hope. He had hope in the Lord. He had hope in what the Lord was doing. That was the key. He maintained hope. If you could skip over just a little bit to Lamentations chapter 3. Special music this morning finds its source in Lamentations 3. I believe it's written by Jeremiah. He said, "I'm a man who's seen affliction. Under the rod of wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light." Verse 4, "He made my flesh, my skin waste away. He's broken my bones." Verse 7, "He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." Verse 14, "I've become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness, sated me with wormwood." Those aren't the words of a man singing the happy song. That's not what's going on. It's a man who is in turmoil, emotional turmoil. And yet, if you're to go on and read verse 21 through the end of the chapter, he's a man who still maintained hope. He had hope. Tonight we'll look at Psalm 42 and 43, and there's a repeated refrain in those two psalms. Why are you cast down? Or why are you in despair, O my soul? But he speaks to himself about hope. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And the question in this kind of darkness is, how do you respond to circumstances? How do you respond to these things that will happen? They will. That's a person who's very down. But there's another kind of despair, the third kind. The secondly is down, absolutely down. But the third kind has been described as down and out. He's down and out. It's this permanent heaviness and gloom that controls and dominates a life. David spoke of that kind of heaviness in Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, situation is there was sin involved in his life and there was guilt. And he speaks of both emotional as well as the effect on him physically. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Notice how he describes the effect of guilt on him physically. His body's wasting away. Maybe he stopped eating. We don't know. Often weight loss is involved. He continued to speak of his groaning, continual groaning. He had a heavy spirit. This is more than the normal ups and downs of life. Deeper than that. Everything in life was hard. Because day and night, your hand was heavy on. He felt this great, as has been described by people, the heavy weight. It's like carrying around a backpack full of bricks all day long. And not only that, how did he describe it? It's like he was working all day long in the hot and stifling sun. Just exhausted all the time. You see a man with hardly enough energy, probably to even get out of bed in the morning. One more illustration, and maybe this is the best one. One of the most godly men, and I think this is why I can say even godly men, even godly women can suffer. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. One of the most godly men that ever lived was a prophet by the name of Elijah. And in chapter 17 and 18, there's an interesting dynamic going on. Some of the most exciting things in Israel, as well as some of the most distressing things, were going on. You had a king, Ahab, who defied the Lord. You had a queen, his queen Jezebel, who showed their rebellion against God and anything that was related to truth and righteousness. They showed their wickedness again and again. But God was showing his power to Israel as well as to Elijah. He was showing his faithfulness again and again, his protection of the prophet. But something happened. Something kicked off despair with Elijah. And you can read of it in chapter 19 and verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Well, what did he do the previous chapter? He had defied the prophets of Baal. He had soaked down the sacrifices, called down fire from heaven. And, of course, you know the story. It burned it all up. Well, it also resulted in the death of some prophets of Baal. And so, When Jezebel heard it, she sends a messenger to Elijah. So may the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Hey, you got 24 hours. Good luck. And that's what she was saying to him. So, what does Elijah do? Verse 3, then he was afraid. He rose and he ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree, and asked that he might die. And he said to the Lord, Lord, kill me. I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. Do away with me. He was tired. He was afraid. He was discouraged. God knew he needed rest. God knew he needed refreshment. God knew he needed encouragement. Go on and read verse 9. Then he came to a cave. He lodged there. He had run 40 days and 40 nights. Again, he was tired. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. Guess who's left, Lord? Just me. I'm by myself. You see, all the emotion that's going on with the prophet Elijah. You see see what he's going on. One commentator, he made this statement. It seems that Elijah's faith failed him, for his focus was not on God's promises, his aid, his power, his faithfulness, but rather on his circumstances. He was obsessed with thoughts about Jezebel, threatening his life, the horrors of death, everything else that was going along with that. So there are levels of despair. A lot of things that may cause us to be cast down. There are other illustrations in Scripture, but let me just offer maybe a few reasons that it may happen. And again, because there are so many, I can't be exhaustive, but let me just give you a sampling of some things. The first, sin and guilt. This may be sin. One of the criticisms that sometimes people, pastors, receive is you mark everything up to sin. Well, out of reading the Bible, we understand it does happen. We just read Psalm 32. And sin is possibly one of those reasons, the sin and guilt. I can think of situations where there's a specific sin that I knew was going on, wasn't dealt with God's way, and it snowballed into many other things that were going on in a person's life. See, there's an interesting dynamic that goes on. We're called to be saddened by our sin, and we should. But that requires that we begin to look inward. And to a certain extent, we do, but we can't stay there. We've got to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. We've got to look to the forgiveness He provides, because by virtue of looking at ourselves, we can be overwhelmed. We can be led astray. We call it morbid introspection. It will cause us to look at our lives, and instead of looking to where there is hope, to where there is help in Jesus Christ. Again, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he remarked that we cross the line from self-examination to introspection when, quote, when we do nothing but examine ourselves. And if we're always talking to people about ourselves and our problems and our troubles, and if we're forever going to them with a kind of frown on our face and saying, I'm in great difficulty, it probably means that we're all the time centered upon ourselves. God gives an answer to sin. It's called confession and repentance. It's a way that God has intended for us to have the right relationship with Him, and by the way, with others too. Keep short accounts. Confession is a marvelous thing that God uses to heal us. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's a way to deal with sin and guilt. There is another possibility, and it's just circumstances, despair that comes from mishandling maybe hard or difficult circumstances. We have a lot of heartache. We have sickness. We have death. We have disaster, and on and on. And it's important to realize something, that none of those necessarily cause despair. They may be an occasion, but they don't make us despair. They don't force us to despair. It's caused usually by our response to an event. Let me illustrate it this way. There's an event that happens. Whatever it is, you name the event. And then I interpret that. Either I may interpret it biblically, I may interpret it non-biblically. And then I draw a conclusion from my interpretation of the event. Let me tell you how it works in my life. The stock market goes down. I interpret it, all my money's in the stock market. Oh no! And my conclusion is, I'm going to push carts the rest of my life. You see what we do? We have an event, we interpret it through our grid, and then we conclude something about it. I own a car. Cars have wrecks. Oh no! I'm going to have a wreck. And it makes me a wreck. But that's what happens. We interpret events of life. Remember, despair is not inevitable. It's the way we respond to things. That great preacher Spurgeon, he struggled for years with depression. And he talks about what set it off. He was preaching to a large crowd, probably near 12,000 people in a building. Somebody hollered out, fire! What happens? There was a rush outside and 7 people were crushed. And it just affected him. And he knew it, but it affected him and he struggled with it because of an event that took place. He failed to handle it, perhaps in the right way. There are, number three, there can be sin. Maybe. There can be situations. Maybe. There also, what we have to be careful of, are impossible or unbiblical expectations we live under. You live under expectations? Every time I drive down the road, I see bumper stickers. My child is an honor student at so-and-so school. Okay? Good. We hold education in high esteem. What happens if your child's normal? What happens if they read that and they say, I'm not an honor student? we hold beauty and youth and loveliness in high regard in our society. What if you're just normal? We start putting expectations, but here's a harder one. I think of a situation in Turkey. A mom, and she lived under a lot of difficult expectations. A good Christian mother has an immaculate house. A good Christian mother puts three hot meals on the table every day. A good Christian mother teaches her children. A good Christian mother has a ministry. A good Christian mother, in Turkey anyway, puts 15 hours of language learning in a week. Guess what? Something goes. Just expectations that we put on ourselves. Some may be fine, but if we live under expectations, they're heavy. Be careful about putting impossible or unbiblical expectations upon somebody. Very hard. Sometimes it's just medical. Ever since sin entered the world, I don't know about your body, but mine begins to weaken, begins to fail. I get sick. Things happen to us. We deteriorate. There are things like postpartum blues. There are responses to medications. There are thyroid issues. There are results of strokes, heart disease, on and on you can go. God made us body and soul both. And when the body's out of whack, often the soul is too. So it may be, and all I can just suggest, and I suggest is good medical checkup. That's what I suggest. You just get checked out really well. But, so, there can be sin. Maybe that's a reason. There can be circumstances. Maybe in your life it's circumstances. And maybe expectations of life. What you're bombarded with that you're trying to live up to something. Maybe medical. The hardest one is simply the unknown. It's an honest evaluation of a life. You say, there's no sin. I don't know why this is going on. I've carefully evaluated and I can't point to anything that's got me so down. Again, Spurgeon wrote in a tract on Psalm 23, he said, you don't always know what depression's about. You can't discern the form that broods over you. You can't grasp the foe. It's of no use drawing a sword against the shadow. And he was convinced that not all depression is understood. We just don't understand everything. There are no common causes for everyone. We're individual people, individual experiences, and his recommendation is be really cautious about offering any kind of explanation. But I think it's important, just in the few minutes we have left, to think about, well, is there help? Is there hope from the Lord in depression? A lot of things we could point to, much in Scripture. But much of the issues go on in our lives from what we're thinking, what we're dwelling on, what we're reflecting on, what we're letting into our minds and our focus. And in the midst of despair, our hope is found, as the psalmist said, in God alone. Hope in God, for again shall I praise Him. We must not live on emotion, but we must live on what is true. We must live on the promises of God. I recommend, do a study on the character and attributes of God. Find out, what kind of God do you worship? Find strength in the Lord. Secondly, we all need to learn very well what it means to bear one another's burdens. How do you help? How do you encourage? Paul, 2 Corinthians, he said, "My body had no rest. I was afflicted. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted me with somebody. His name was Titus. He sent him somebody to come alongside Titus." Are you somebody's Titus? Are you somebody's help in the midst of their suffering? Great ministry. Thirdly, I take this again from Lloyd-Jones. Be careful how you talk to yourself. Be careful how you talk to yourself. This is what he said. "Have you not realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday." Isn't that true? Wake up in the first morning, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about, what happened? Or we're thinking about things that never happened, or maybe never will happen. Isn't that what worry is? We start thinking about, oh, the stock market's going down, I'll push carts. We don't know. We don't know anything past the next minute. But we begin to develop this great big mountain in our hearts, in our minds. Well, Jones, again, being a physician, he saw some things, and he wrote, "You must say to your soul, why are you downcast, O soul? What business do I have to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself. You must talk to yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God. Instead of muttering in a depressed, unhappy way, you must go on to remind yourself of God. His promises, His pledges, His hope. And having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself. Defy other people if need be. Defy the devil, the whole world, and say, I shall praise Him for the help of His countenance, who is the help of my countenance and my God." And he went on finally to say, "Is God Himself your exceeding joy? If not, don't rest until it's true. Your need is not happiness. Your need is not relief from pain. Your need is God." Again, many things we don't know. And I trust and hope that this won't come across and hasn't come across harshly. But I do hope that you recognize that there is hope. There is help with God. Things we can do, ways we can help perhaps, but your ultimate source as a believer in Jesus Christ is that He has given you, by His divine power, everything you need for your life and for godliness. That's the hope we have. That's the encouragement that we have. That God hasn't left something out in my life. He just hasn't just all of a sudden intended me to, you know, to live the rest of my days with no hope. Things may be difficult, but we still can have hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know each one of your children here. You know the trials. You know the circumstances. You know the things that are going on with each of us. But I pray that we would learn how to speak to ourselves about who you are, about your promises, your eternal promises, that we would speak to ourselves about the hope we have, and that you would restore us again to the joy of our salvation. I pray that each of us might find exceeding confidence, exceeding joy. We would learn how to rejoice in you always. Lord, do minister to us in the situations of life. Some circumstances, Lord, I pray that there would be a Titus that would come along and help in the downcast times. And that we would learn that you, as the God of all comfort, comforts us in all of our affliction, that we then, in turn, may be able to comfort those who are as well down. Thank you for time this morning. Strengthen us, and may we meditate upon each of these truths and the situations in Scripture and find help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.